Well, could we all turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. It is a joy for me to be able to come to the pulpit today and to bring the Lord's word. I value and I appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people over the past months, and the Lord certainly has given help and grace. I have spoken at the prayer meetings a few times, and we look to the Lord today just to give help in this time around the word. We're going to read in Acts chapter 16 and the verse number 19. My heart was really turned to this passage when I was praying this week and thought of another passage, another particular line of thought, but then the Lord redirected my thinking to Acts chapter 16 and to the story that we have here. And we're going to read from verse 19 of the chapter. Before we read, we'll just have a word of prayer and look to the Lord for His help and for His blessing. And as we bow together, as our brother Dr. Pollock said at the beginning, to all the boys and girls, remember your ABC in terms of getting your arms folded and your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we come to pray. And then right through the time that's before us, we trust the Lord will enable us all to worship Him around the word reverently and quietly as we hear His truth. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us and for Thy mercy, for the Word of God to which we now turn. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless us and Thou wilt meet with us in a very real way. Bless the reading of the Word now. And O Lord, bless the message which Thou hast given. And may Christ be glorified. May there be a work done for His sake and for His eternal praise. We pray this in His dear name. Amen. Verse 19 of Acts 16, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them,
They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. And God will bless the reading of His own word to our souls. Now, very often, the man whom we know as the Philippian jailer, of whom we have read here in this passage, has been represented as something of a rogue, callous and unfeeling in his dealings with the prisoners who were placed under his charge and under his care. I want to suggest to you that that view of the sailor or the jailer is a misrepresentation of him, because there is a variety of details that show and portray an entirely different view of this man, indicating that even in his natural and unsaved condition, there was much about him that was worthy of commendation, worthy of praise. For example, he was obviously a very able and a very intelligent man. He would not have been the keeper of the city jail, which was a very responsible position, if he had not had the ability to carry out that responsibility. He was a man, you'll notice as well, with great respect for authority. As soon as he is bidden to do what the magistrates tell him, we are told that he did so immediately. Verse 23, verse 24. He simply carried out the commands that were given to him, and therefore he was a man with respect for authority. He was a man of precision, a man of action, because he not only carried out the command showing that he was a man under authority and subject to it, but he was prompt in obeying his orders, man who acted in a fashion that showed that there was nothing slothful, there was nothing lazy, there was nothing careless about his character or about his conducting the business that was given over into his hands. He was also a man who wanted to be fit for his work. Whenever we read the Word of God, very often we miss the little details. And you have the detail here in this passage which actually indicates to us that the jailer was a man who believed in getting to bed early. Because when midnight came and the earthquake took place, and all that was subsequent to that earthquake, the jailer was already in bed, he was asleep. We're told this in some of these verses. And that indicates to me, and I suggest it to you, that he was a man who wanted to be ready for the next day's work. Some would say that he was careless, or that is, he had no thought for the well-being of his prisoners. That is not what the Holy Spirit means when he tells us that this man was fast asleep and he was resting. It was simply because he was a man who knew he needed rest and knew he needed to be in bed well before midnight. And I would say to you today, that's a good idea. And especially to young people, and especially on a Saturday night, make sure that you get to bed early, before midnight even, and rest yourself for the Lord's Day. I just threw that in. And I think it's worthy of throwing it in passing. This man was a man who wanted to be ready for his work the next day. He was faithful to his employers, as you'll find, because whenever the earthquake came, and he thought that all of the prisoners had fled, that was his only concern, that they had gone. He had no concern about himself, really. He was so concerned, as we notice, about the prisoners perhaps being gone. He was about to take his own life. That indicates to us that here was a man who felt his duty to his employers, and who felt deeply the failure that there would be and the disgrace that there would be upon his name if the prisoners were gone. Now I think that all those little details tell us that the jailer isn't the man whom many portray him to be. And you'll often find when preachers come to this passage, they immediately launch into an attack on the jailer and they say he was hard, he was callous, he was cold, he had no care for the prisoners, he was a man with no sense of responsibility, and I have shown you little details here that tell us that could not be farther from the truth. Moreover, he was a family man. His household is mentioned. And the narrative tells us that he was a leader in that home and he cared for his loved ones. You'll find in these verses that the word house is used a number of times, and in virtually every instance it refers to his family, it refers to his household, not to the physical house in which he lived. Maybe one of them does, but the rest refer to the family. So he was a married man. He had a wife and he had children, and he was therefore a man who saw himself as head of the household, and he felt a solemn responsibility for that household. And we will see something of that as we make our way through what the Lord has laid upon my heart for this particular service and this message today. He felt the responsibility that that role brought upon him. And there are indications, therefore, that here's a man who was very, very far removed from being, as I put it, the hard, coarse, brutish individual that he's often presented to be. While he was a married man with wife and children, yet we must notice that he did not know the Lord. He lived in spiritual darkness. He knew nothing of the saving power and mercy of Jesus Christ, of the true God. And for his own spiritual and eternal well-being, and for this man to become what he needed to be as a husband and a father, it was necessary that the saving grace of God would arrest him. That in his soul he would be brought from his darkness to the marvelous light of the gospel. And that is precisely what took place on this night in which all of these events that are recorded here occurred. During the night, in view in this passage, something wonderful and something blessed took place. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, entered into this man's heart and into this man's home. Indeed, we will find, as we look at the passage and we think about it today, not only the jailer, but his whole family was delivered, and his whole family was dealt with that marvelous night. And without exception, they all began to follow the Lord. They all began to serve the Lord. And there's no doubt that they became part of the church that had been founded in the city of Philippi a little earlier through the conversion of this woman, Lydia, of whom we read in the earlier part of the chapter. And it was this saving experience of the gospel that this man experienced, his family experienced, and it is such an experience that fathers and mothers and children need to encounter in their own lives. You know, very often when God commences a work of grace in a household, he does so by saving one member of the family. It may be the father, it may be the mother. And sometimes it may be a child or maybe a youth in that family, a young man or a young woman. But he begins the work in the family by saving one member of the family, and then he begins to work throughout that family, using that individual to reach the others, to touch the lives of the rest in the household, as we find here in this instance, and as we often find in other places throughout the Word of the living God. God made this man a blessing to his family. And the result was that the whole family was reached and the whole family was converted to Jesus Christ. What a marvelous, what a wonderful, what a glorious fact that is, and how we should underline it in our minds and in our hearts today. God made him a blessing to his family simply because of the way in which he dealt with this man. That's the story, that's the theme, that's the message of these verses. How God dealt with the jailer. And in dealing with the jailer, what he then did in the household. It is my prayer that God will deal with you, even here this Sabbath morning. As for just a short time, we look at these verses and we bring the message of the Lord to your heart and to your soul. And I emphasize a short time for a couple of reasons. One is time, and the other is I'm under constraint just to keep my preaching short, and I endeavor to do that. But though it be brief today, the Lord can use the brief word for his own glory. God dealt with this man in three ways. Notice, first of all, that there was divine intervention. That's the first divine dealing. Divine intervention is in verses 25 through to 28, where you read the details of the earthquake and the jailer's response and what then took place in his life. And all of this, of course, was the result of the prayer of the apostles. Because in verse 25 you read of Paul and Silas praying and also singing. And those are remarkable terms. Here are two men in prison. They have no intelligent thought whatsoever that they'll ever be free again from the human perspective. But in faith they lift up their minds and their hearts before the Lord and they begin to pray and they begin to sing. And that was a result of the praying of those men that this man, this jailer, was dealt with. And these divine dealings came about. And this divine intervention took place in this man's life and in this man's family. It was a result of the prayer of the apostles. And it was also the result of the power of God. God stepped into this man's life. Divine intervention was experienced that particular night at the midnight hour. God has a precise moment, as we see right here, to come to people and save them. You know, there are foolish people who try to tell you that salvation is some kind of a long, drawn-out process. It begins, some will tell you, with your baptism. And usually those who believe that say it's been baptized as a child. And then you go through another stage or two and on through life. But all those little stages that they underline, they say that's the process that God uses to save people. And yet, my friend, I want you to notice that salvation is not a process. Salvation is a divine, instantaneous event, as you see right here. It was at midnight when this man, around midnight, when he was wonderfully converted to the Lord. And in a moment of time, a moment or two, he was a new man. In answer to the prayers of the saints, and because especially of the power of God, and the result was he became deeply concerned and powerfully convicted, as you read in verse 29. He called for a light. He sprang in. He came trembling. He fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now notice that language. It is full of the evidence of the man's concern because he finds himself face to face with God. I don't mean literally or physically, but in the spiritual sense. It's the first time in his life that he ever has come into a situation where the real God, the true God, has revealed himself to him. He was a heathen, this man. He was a worshipper of other gods. He was lost in his darkness. He had no knowledge of God or of Christ or the way of salvation or any of these things. But that night, the true God reveals himself to the Philippian jailer. And the concern arises and the trembling begins. It's not because of the earthquake, because the earthquake is stopped. It's not because of the possibility of the prisoners escaping, because not one of them has gone. You see, the God who sent the earthquake restrained the prisoners. He did it that way to get the jailer's attention. And that makes an awful lot of sense, doesn't it? You can see the wisdom of God here. What better way could the Lord get the attention of the jailer than by sending an earthquake that smote that prison house, shook that prison house, was so powerful in its effects that the chains fell off from every man's limbs, and therefore, as the doors also flew open, every prisoner had the potential to escape. You could not get a better way to get a prison officer's attention than that. God knows what He's doing. And I'm simply pointing out to you, men and women, and especially you who are not saved, God has ways of getting your attention. Ways of dealing with your soul. Ways of intervening in men's lives so that concern begins to arise within the heart, within the soul. And the individual begins to realize, I'm face to face with God. I've ignored this God. I've run from the true God. I have rejected His gospel. You are not a heathen as such in the sense that you're not bowing down to an image of wood or stone as this man would have done. You don't worship some false deity, as we use the term, literally or physically speaking. But nonetheless, you don't know God. And maybe you're living only for the world, and the world's your God. And your money is your God. Or your business is your idol. And all that you focus on every day is the things of the world. What you can get out of it. What you can find. Pleasure. Entertainment. I don't know what it might be. And in their own place, there may be nothing wrong with some of these things. But what you've done is you have made them your God. And you live only for them. And live only to please yourself. You see, this jailer obviously was very, very devoted to his work, as we've outlined already. He was all that I pointed out to you. And you can say, therefore, here's a man who lived only for his work, for his business, and for what he got out of it. And that, of course, is the way of the world. And that's how some of you are living. Fathers and mothers, that's how you're living. Young people, that's how you're living. And you've no thought about spiritual things and no regard for your own soul. And coming back to parents here today, you have no regard really for the souls of your children. Back in that man's house, and I believe the house, of course, in which he lived was adjoined to the prison, but be that as it may, in that man's house there was a wife and there were children. And just like the jailer, like the father and the husband, his wife and his children were perishing. They didn't know the Lord. And he was responsible for that. And God must get a hold of his attention. He must deal with his soul. Not only for this man's sake, but for the sake of his own wife and his own offspring. And therefore he stepped in and he began to work, and the concern arose in this man's heart. And the result of it was his cry went up, what must I do to be saved? That was nothing physical. Because you see, the earthquake is over. And the prisoners are all there. And there's no danger, physically speaking. And some will try to make it out to be that the silly liberal, the modernist, oh, he was just asking here about some kind of physical deliverance. No, my dear friend, there's no need to ask for that. He's asking here the most important question anybody could ever ask. And I wonder, have you ever asked this question before God, within your conscience, within the depths of your soul? What must I do to be saved? For the first time in his life, he has seen the value of his soul. For the first time in his life, he sees the danger in which his soul is found. For the first time in his life, he's prepared to seek for the salvation of that soul, no matter what it cost. And furthermore, as you think about this carefully, he now becomes troubled about his wife and his children. Notice what Paul said to him in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll come back to those words momentarily. But notice this, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now why did Paul say that to this jailer? Not only answering his question, but his own personal salvation. This man who has suddenly seen, I have a soul, and my soul needs to be saved, and there's nothing more important than the saving of my soul. But furthermore, he's concerned about his wife and his family, and that is why you have the words, and thy house. As you will go on to find down these verses, and as I've intimated already, this man's whole household was saved that day or that night. Look with me at verse 32. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Look at verse 34. And here you learn that all that were in that house came to faith in Christ. It says toward the end of the verse, believing in God with all his house. And then verse 33. They were all baptized, it says, was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And you can see so clearly from these words that this man is concerned. God has awoken him. He's troubled for himself, and he's troubled for his wife, and he's troubled for his family. And he gathers them around, and they hear the word of God. And as they hear the word of God, they believe the gospel as well. Every member of that household is a believing individual, exercising faith in God. And on that basis, they're then all baptized. Very clear, it's very plain. All because divine intervention in his life, a careless worldly man, oh, very good in many ways, very commendable in many ways, but a man who needs the Lord, and a man whose family's perishing, but a man who sees a wonderful work done that night as God intervenes in his own life and in the lives of his wife, his children. I ask you a question again. Is it not time for you to begin to have some concern at least about your own soul, for you have a soul, and where that soul will be in God's eternity? And what about the souls of your household members, your wife, your children, whoever it may be that is close to you? A father, a mother, a brother, a sister. I don't know what your relationships may all be today. We have got a whole array of relationships here. We have grandparents and parents, and we have sons and daughters, and we have grandchildren. And I cannot presume at all that everybody in this church right now, this building, is saved. I can't presume that, and I will not presume that. And furthermore, I know it's not the case. You're not saved. That was the man's question. What must I do to be saved? That was his great concern, and his concern for his wife and family, to be saved. And I urge you today to get concerned about that. Think of your soul. Think of where you're going. Think of the end of time. That man realized, had he died in that earthquake, he would have been lost forever. He sees all this. He's aware of all this, and his concern of heart rises up within him powerfully, and he's moved to cry out. So, divine intervention, that's one way in which God dealt with him. But then divine instruction. Because whenever he came in all his concern, he got an answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He goes on to say, in thy house, but just take those words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's troubled. He's anxious. God has stepped in. And now he gets the answer he needs. Now I'm sure that Paul and Silas said much more than we have recorded in these few words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But what you have here in the record of the Holy Spirit is enough just to give us a summary of what they would have said to that man. And I want you to see this. I want you to think about this very carefully. And I pray today that you are troubled. Troubled enough to start asking questions about your soul, about eternity, about where you're going to be when you leave this world. And I pray that as you ask the question, the depths of your being, what must I do to be saved? And what can bring about a change in my family and among my children and in my household? Because, may I say as an aside, you may be seeing now as your children grow up that things are not right. And they're starting to show signs of going astray, to run the way of the world, getting into habits and practices and going to places that you yourself would not touch. You know better than that. But your family are going that way. Maybe that's the way it is with some of you. And you're saying to yourself, what can be done? What's the answer? Well, here's God's answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. As you read those words, as you think about those words, there is a glorious person. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. There is the Savior you need. The Lord Jesus Christ. His authority is indicated by the name Lord and His power to save in the name Jesus. And the fact that He's appointed by God to save in the name Christ, that's what it all means and signifies. And we rejoice today that the Lord has the authority to save sinners. You may say, is there anyone who can save me? With the power, the authority, the right, the qualification to save my soul? And the answer is, yes, there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those very terms tell you, those very words in this title tell you, not only of who He is, but what He has done to save. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the One who brings men out of their state of condemnation as a result of His own work for them, the work of the cross, indeed the entire work of our Lord. In His life and in His death as the God-man who obeyed the law perfectly, who made atonement for sin, who satisfied divine justice. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. And there is no other. And I tell you right now, you will never be in heaven except through Christ. You'll never have peace with God except through Christ. You'll never be delivered from your wrath and condemnation due to your sin except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, woman, you need Christ. And you need to seek Him with all your heart, because they said to this man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. The command to exercise faith in Christ. The command to come and rest in Christ. Along with the great promise, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that very, very clear? You sit here today, you're troubled, you're anxious, you're concerned. Maybe in some way or other God already has gotten your attention. Before this day ever came, before these Children's Day services have dawned, God has been dealing with your heart and troubling your soul and making you anxious, and you have been wondering in the depths of your being, what shall I do? How can I be right with God? And therefore God brings you the answer. Here is divine instruction. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise is thou shalt be saved. Not maybe, not perhaps, but the definite word of the living God, thou shalt be saved. This is the gospel, my friend. This is the word of the Lord to your heart. And notice again that it's underlying the instantaneous nature of salvation. If we had met that man, just suppose you've been living in those days and you've met him a week later or a month later and you've said to him, now, tell me your testimony. He would have said to you, well, you know, last week this time or a month ago, I was asleep, resting for my next shift, next time to work. And suddenly God stepped into my life and woke me up, not only physically but spiritually, and dealt with my heart and showed me my need. And shortly after midnight or thereabouts, I was saved. There were two preachers in the prison. God had them there because God had planned to save me, and He had preachers there right in the prison house. And they told me the way, and they pointed me to Christ. And that night, that glorious night, I was converted by the grace of God around the hour of midnight. That would have been his testimony if you had lived in those days and you'd ask him. And I tell you right now, this is what I mean. God saves instantaneously. And God brings men to Himself in a moment of time. And then there's the divine impact. As I close today, how did God deal with him? Divine intervention. Divine instruction. Divine impact. Because this man was changed. The gospel impacted him so much, so radically, so deeply to the very core of his being that he became a new man. And you'll notice that right away there's an interest in the Word of God, because we're told in verse 32 this, "And they spake unto him the Word of the Lord." What does that infer to you? It infers to me that this man wanted to hear more. Right away, the desire to hear more is born in his soul. He had, of course, he had no knowledge of the Scriptures before this, but just taking the point, here is a mark of grace. Here's the divine impact at work. When God saves a man, He puts in his heart a desire to hear more of the Word of God. I can think of the night I was saved, and I can tell you, my dear friend, I wanted to hear more. Now, I had been cradled in the Gospel. And I knew the Scriptures in the sense of been taught it in Sunday school and other places. But I had no real interest in it. And there are some young folks sitting here today, and do you know how you know you're not saved? It's because you have no interest in the Word of God. Now you could quote it, maybe a good bit of it. And you might even be able to argue over it. And you might even take on yourself to defend it and say, "Well, I'm not saved, but I know one thing, the Bible's true, and that's wonderful, and that's very commendable." But with all that, you never, ever show any desire, appetite for the Word of God. Because you're never in this house or any other place where the Word of God is really truly preached, except maybe on special occasions. And that is wonderful, and I'm delighted to see you, but you not see the point I'm making. If your attendance on the preaching of the Word is so scanty and scarce, it tells you there's something wrong in your soul. Because here's a man whose appetite for the Word is born immediately. Here's a man who sought to put things right. It says he took the prisoners and he washed their stripes, verse 33. And you know, the amazing thing is, he's not the one who had given them those stripes. The magistrates beat the prisoners. Or their servants. It wasn't the jailer. People get this all muddled, you know, and they say the jailer beat them. The jailer didn't beat them. That's why I said a while ago, the jailer is not the cold, callous man he was made out to be. And here's the remarkable thing. He saw himself as part of the jail system. And though he hadn't laid on the stripes, he felt within himself, "Well, I should put that right." So he took the prisoners and he washed their stripes. Why? Because God has changed his heart. And he wants to do things right now. He's got a joy in the Lord, the things of God, because it says in verse 34, rejoicing. He becomes fully committed to the cause of Christ because he's baptized. And baptism is simply a badge of discipleship, an indication of what has happened in the heart. That's all baptism is. And he gets baptized because he wants the world at large to know, I belong to Christ. And I'm not ashamed of Christ. And I'm not afraid to bear what might come my way. Because he has two men standing before him, two preachers, and they have been beaten and persecuted, and he knows there's a price to pay. But he says, I'm willing to pay that price. Why all this? Because Christ impacted him forever. Christ saved him. And Christ went on to save his wife and save his children because he believed in God with all his heart. My dear friend, and especially fathers here today, husbands, you need to get right with God. For your own sake, for the sake of your wife, for the sake of your children, you need to get right with God. You need to seek the Lord. You need to come. And I pray that you will do so even this Lord's Day. God will work in your heart. And if I or Dr. Pollock may give you help concerning these things, as I just close now, seek out that help. Come and talk with us. Make time to seek the Lord. That's what the jailer did. You see this? He's troubled, he's concerned, and he wants somebody to help him and lead him to Christ. Perfectly scriptural. Seek out the Lord today, my friend. Maybe after this meeting or when you go home, lift your phone and phone us. And take a step. Start this whole thing. Don't wait any longer. It's so imperative that you get right with God. Let me say as I close, and not to draw attention to me, I know, I might not have been here today. I could have been in God's eternity. Looking back over the last few months, we have no guarantee of another moment. And I simply say that to get your attention. You need to begin to seek the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together. As I said, you wish to have help and counsel about your soul, about the things of God. Seek it out. Come back this evening, God willing, and sit under the Word again. But my friend, make this the day when you begin a whole new life. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt intervene. And we pray that Thou wilt instruct. And we pray that Thou wilt impact the souls and lives of many. Gathered here this day, we thank Thee for Thy presence and for Thy mercy and for Thy help. Abide with us and bless us and grant us times of refreshing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of God today and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.